good to see you. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Shakespeare's plays, but there is a protagonist in The Merchant of Venice speaks of vengeance in very natural terms. He says, if you prick us, I'm kind of paraphrasing, if you prick us, aren't we going to bleed? If you tickle us, aren't we going to laugh? If you poison us, aren't we going to die? And then he says, if you wrong us, aren't we going to revenge? Revenge is as natural as laughter, as natural as dying out of a poisoning. And if you think about it, it is natural. We have that sense of retaliation that is in us. And that everyone would struggle with at different levels because of the sense of justice we have, coupled with a sense of ownership. It's never just justice. You don't feel that, you don't have that feeling if it's one person against another. It's only when you are the at the receiving end of the wrong that it flares up. So we're going to look at what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount regarding this. And before we do, let us ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray that as you are with us this morning, that you work through our hearts. Father, it is impossible to look into your words and not feel disqualified, and not feel as we can simply not attain to the standard that you point us to. For this standard is the standard of your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, it is with both eagerness, anticipation, hope, confidence, that we look into this, knowing that your Spirit gives us the strength and that your Word gives us the wisdom we need to walk in the life that you have for us. And so we pray, Father, that it will be a time of strengthening and a time of enlightening and a time of increasing faith. We commit ourselves in your hands. In Christ's precious name. Amen. As a researcher, researchers have tried an experiment among college students, an investment game that they set up. And so the game basically allowed each student to win only if all of the others lose. Basically, if they play right, everybody wins the same. But if they don't invest, then they win more and others lose. They win more at the expense of the others. And so they set this up, and everybody was committed to invest the amount they were supposed to invest. They planted one, they will call him a free rider, who is secretly committed not to invest anything. And so this free rider, as he plays, he gets more than others. He gets twice as much as everybody else, to the surprise of the rest. And they are given another turn, and in this turn, they are separated in two groups. There is a group that is given the opportunity to get back at this free rider, and the other group is not given that opportunity. And this group, everyone who was given the opportunity to get revenge, actually sought the revenge. And what the researchers were looking for, what they were interested in, is how they felt as a result of that revenge. Would it feel better? Got back at you? So the result was almost unanimous. They all felt worse. getting back at them, actually, they felt, they were convinced that though they feel bad or they don't feel better, they were convinced that if they had not had the opportunity for revenge, they would have felt worse. So though they weren't satisfied, they still held on to that revenge and say, well, I think it would have been worse if I didn't have that, what I was looking for, but I am not satisfied. Basically, I want to draw more blood. And for those who were, quote unquote, the happier group, who never had the opportunity for revenge, they thought they would have been happier, even though they were already more satisfied. Because you have to lose to get revenge. You have to lose your investment. And so they were content of having the investment, but they're like, man, I think I would have been happier if I had revenge. Though the others said they didn't feel any happier. They wanted more blood. So you could see that there is an inner sense of wanting it so bad to hurt back, but revenge is hardly satisfying. Not only it's hardly satisfying, but revenge is a cycle. The reason is because it's based on feelings. If you punch me, I want to punch you in this enough to feel that, you know, the pain I received is the same you will receive. Or maybe to discourage you from trying it again. So I will go much, much harder. But then you will feel like this isn't unjust. This is not as hard as I hate you. So I need to kind of retaliate to make it even. And then so it goes back and forth. Revenge doesn't end unless someone gives up their right. That's why we have, and this is not just a Christian teaching, we have truth and reconciliation committees in countries that are plagued with war. At the end of the war, what do you do? Do we seek revenge? Well, if we do, everybody's going to die. Someone has to say, I forgive. You cannot end revenge with justice. Simply, it's known everywhere. A Chinese guy, Confucius, I believe his name is, says, if you are looking for revenge, dig two graves. Your opponent and whoever is going to come to avenge him will put you in the next. And so it goes. It will keep on going. In Matthew 5, we have a text that tells us about how to face this sentiment. Matthew 5:38, to remind you, it is the fifth illustration of a Christ-like righteousness that sets itself against the righteousness of Pharisees, the people who know the law and they say, I will live by the law, and I would observe it, uphold the law, and yet their hearts are dead, empty. And so Christ gives us pictures of people who have a righteousness or who upholds a standard that is much higher. I'll come back to it. In verse 38, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we see that in a few verses in the Old Testament. And as we understand that text, I want you to pay attention to the fact that this is not a person's right to operate or execute. This is for court proceedings. This is for judges and those who are looking after disputes to rule over these disputes. This is called law of retaliation, or known also as retributive justice, ex lex talionis, if you know the expression in Latin. In Exodus 21 gives the example here of men in verse 22. If men struggle with each other and they strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. So this, it's whatever the damage could be, what they feel satisfying but not excessive. But then, if there is injury, it says then you're going to appoint as penalty life for life. If she loses the child, he loses his life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That's tough. If we are fighting and we fall on this pregnant lady and this child's leg is broken, whoever did will have their leg broken. That's not our justice. That was tough. I mean, already there, it's tough. But then again, this is not for individuals to say, you hurt my toe, I need to hurt your toe to the same extent. So place it here. Let me just try. I don't want to go any harder than this. And then I take my little hammer and bam, how do you feel? That's not it. This is for court proceedings. Again, in Leviticus 24, in verse 17, if a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. This is life for life. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good. Life for life. That means if I kill your animal, I have to give you a living animal. I return that to you, to the equivalent of what you had. If man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as the man has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. The Pharisees observed that to the T. They applied it. But Jesus said, and he's speaking here to his disciples, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Now, this is where that warning comes. We read a lot of text, especially from Christ, and especially from this particular section of Scripture, as law. We tend to do it. Question was like, so you mean to tell me that if somebody does this to me, I should do this? Well, you're asking the wrong question, because Christ is not adding a new law. He didn't say, I came to expand the law. He didn't say, I came to change the law. He said, I came to accomplish it. I came to accomplish it myself, and I came to accomplish it through you. So when we spend the time looking into the details so that we can apply it in real life, we misunderstand Christ. He said that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They looked at the T and the I's. They dotted every I. They crossed every T. And they said, well, we apply the law. And yet they were completely unrighteous. He calls them hypocrites. If you look at what Christ says when he speaks of the law, and then he says, but I say to you this, which is a higher standard of living. If you look at the T's and the I's and you do exactly what the Pharisees were doing, then you are simply achieving higher degree of hypocrisy. Christ is giving the picture of a heart that gives you that result. If your heart is already saying, that's not fair, don't even look at those words. That's not law. He says the one who is, let's look at those characteristics, poor in spirit, mourning over sin, gentle, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker. That's the guy. If you put him in that situation, an eye for an eye, he's not seeking retribution. Now that makes sense. But if your heart is not merciful, if you're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness, if you couldn't care less for peace, when you get hurt, you will hurt in return. And if you live in a church and they tell you you cannot retaliate, you will be pouting like, this is a legalistic church. Why? Because you tried to live like a righteous person, the one who has a righteousness higher than the Pharisees when you were a greater Pharisee yourself. It's all about the heart of the person. Christ is giving you a picture of a heart. He is not adding or amending the law. He says, I say to you, do not resist an evil person. You take him to court. He will find a way to get you to court. He will find a way to do something bad. And if your heart is still in the same place, you will get back at him, and that circle is never going to end. You have children, they will just take over your fights. Family feuds go over generations. He says, don't resist an evil person. You are more likely, actually, to become like him. Now, Christians have taken this to an extreme, especially pacifists, and Baptists have been, well, Anabaptists mostly, have championed this pacifism as a Christian trait. Many have refused to go to war. Many have refused to retaliate. Some have seen their loved ones being brutalized, and they just wouldn't do a thing because, you know, that's not Christian. You have to turn the other cheek. To see your daughter being attacked, and you are a Christian man, you can't fight. That's not what he means. That possibly couldn't be the case. We hear in Titus 1:10, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. How can they be silenced if we say, well, I don't want to retaliate and against an evil person, we just want to stay away from them? No, they must be silenced. That means they must be fought back. You keep quiet or you leave. There is a place for discipline in a church. Resist even the devil. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him. Oppose the devil. The false prophet. Don't let him just teach false prophecies. Speak the truth. Expose them. Christ is not setting a new law where you can't do a thing. And I think the people who read at the level of the letter, who have missed the introduction of the sermon, and who simply go directly into this text and say, look at this. He's explaining that we should not resist an evil person. He gives here four examples. The first one, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also to him. when I look at the picture, devoid of the heart of righteousness, the heart of mercy, the heart of peacemaking, the heart of purity, I say, hell no. I mean, I can tell you how I've been thinking about this. Okay? Strike me on the right cheek. Turn the left. Strike me on the left. I say, I have no more cheeks. My turn. That's how I've been thinking about this. I only have two cheeks. I look at this, you strike me twice, and then I come back at you. So I looked at it like a Pharisee. And I achieved greater hypocrisy than the Pharisees. Look at Christ. John 18. The high priest, in verse 19, questioned Jesus about the disciples and about his teaching. Christ answers him. And I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those that I have heard, those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. As soon as he says this, one of the officers stand by, strikes Jesus. Open palm, that's what it says. He slaps him. Is that how you speak to the high priest? Now, that's one of the scariest scenes for me in the scriptures. One of the scariest, bar none. Because the eyes that are looking at you, the person you just hit, is God himself. I don't know if you understand this. He's the one making your heart beat. He can look at you, you drop dead, but he simply doesn't do anything like that. See, a pure heart, peacemaking, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, yea, being righteousness itself, didn't even consider the strike. He says, what is the wrong that you are striking me for? He is thinking of instructing the person, not of the pain that was done to him. Pain, he was willing to go through it. It wasn't even a question. He's here knowing he will suffer. It's part of it. So now he's looking at the ministry of mercy. Are you serving righteousness? Basically, he's asking him, are you serving truth? Or are you serving a tradition? See, that's what Christ is talking about. He's not simply saying, you know, somebody hits you on the cheek and then you just turn your head like this so that it hits the other. That's not righteous. There's nothing righteous about it. Righteousness is that your mind must be on the ministry of the person rather than on the relief, your physical protection. Because the righteous person, he says, is blessed when he is persecuted because the kingdom of God is theirs. The one who is being insulted and persecuted and reviled because of Christ, he says, your reward is great in heaven. Your mind is in heaven. Your reward is in heaven. Your peace and hope is in heaven, not here. So even if you get justice here, which you probably wouldn't get, you still would not be satisfied. A righteous person is satisfied with the things of heaven. He says, if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat too. Now, think about it. In court, the judge gave reason to the plaintiff against you, and now you owe $5,000. He says, give him the other $5,000 too. But in court, that's not allowed. So he's not talking about legal proceedings. He's not saying, you can't say, George, can I give him 10? No. He is saying, if your mind is set on your brother and his prosperity, and I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here, and his well-being, then if you identify that there is a need in his life and he's going the wrong way about it to be able to pay for it, you can go and say, hey, can I help you with that? But no, we wouldn't do that because he's coming at me. You want to force me? Oh, well, we'll see that. I'll make it hard for you to get that. The righteous person wouldn't think like that. The righteous person who sees if there is a need over there towards the one who is afflicting him, he's willing to go and bring that peace and bring that relief. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, your enemy. This is not the poor in the street. This is not your ministry in the street. This is not soup kitchen. This is the person who is attacking you. This is the person who is insulting you constantly, saying things about you, doing sneak things to you, persecuting even your children. That's the person he's talking about. That's the person that you are more likely to hate. If you're thinking of the poor in the street, you're not hearing what he's saying here. If your enemy is hungry, how would you even know your enemy is hungry? Because he wouldn't tell you. You're the last person he would tell that to. Well, you would know unless you are caring for the person enough to notice. The righteous person puts the care of the other above the circumstances that he faces. I know it sounds difficult. I can't say I'm doing this. I'm not the chief of this application. Christ is. I know my heart. You come at me, all my kids. I don't think this is a picture of me. I want this to be a picture of me. But I am thinking of who could be this enemy. Am I going to bring him food? The reason I'm not is not because of righteousness. Sin in my heart. And I want to call that sin justice. I want to call that sin, protection of my children. I'm protective. Yes, you can put all sorts of words. We are Christians. We have learned all those terms to look out, to make ourselves look better, to coat our sins with words of righteousness. But at the end of the day, it's just like the Pharisees, experts in the law, and yet whitewashed tombs, dead hearts, dead hearts. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Like, push it further. Do more than he thinks he's able to make you do. How do I do that unless my mind is somewhere else than my ability or desire to do that mile? My mind has to be on something greater than this. Something above the one who is forcing me. Now, in case you thought this was just retaliation, Jesus adds a fourth example that has nothing to do with retaliation. Now, here you are in control. He says somebody is borrowing from you this time. It's no evil. He just said resist an evil person. But this is not evil. This is someone who is in need and borrowing from you. It says, don't turn him away. the person who asks of you, don't turn him away if he wants to borrow. Why? And here Christians would go, okay, so man, okay, you are telling me that I can never reject. If somebody asks, I should just give? No. I am saying the righteous heart doesn't care about holding back their resources. That's what Christ is saying. If I look at this and I analyze what should or shouldn't I do, when I put those words there, the should, I misunderstand the passage. The righteous person is not obligated to these things. The righteous person is driven to these things. Mercy is a characteristic of his heart. Purity is a passion for him. Righteousness is something he hungers for, he thirsts for. So it's not about borrowing. It's not about what he owns and he wants to keep or he can give. It's simply righteousness. Do we cultivate that kind of righteousness? Now think about it. If you think about this with an unrighteous heart, it's going to be very hard. As a matter of fact, the law itself is going to be very hard. The eye for an eye. That's difficult. So if you look at it with a sinful heart, just drop it. We need to look at this and say, Lord, I don't see myself here. Help me develop that love for mercy, that love for peace. Help me grow that desire to have a pure heart or to mourn for sin. I mourn for my sin, for the sins on me, but for my own sins, I don't see them often. Father, open my eyes to see my heart. That's where this should lead us. Unfortunately, it leads us to church splits because some people say, well, this is what a Christian should do. There's a law for everybody. Now there's this extra laws for Christians. Misunderstanding what the grace of Christ is meant to do. Vengeance is the Lord's, he said. He will repay. It's not ours. The spirit that he asks us to do is found as we close in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, live in peace with one another. I urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. The unruly. That's the one I just want to kick. I just want to punch that one because he has fun at the expense of everybody else. No one can have peace because of the unruly. He weighs down everyone and he says, admonish him. Remember, he was strict. He was slapped to the face, and rather than trying to correct the guy or bring some form of justice, he is instructing him about justice. What part was wrong? What is it? What is the wrong that you were trying to punish in here? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That's tough. I can be patient with most, but there are some. Whether it's at work, friends, or acquaintances, there are some you just can't be patient with. And the reason I can't be patient is because of unrighteousness. It's not because they are hard to love. You want to know one that is hard to love? Just check the mirror. You will see him. When he pushes a bit, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So when evil, you are at the receiving end of evil, always seek good. If you force good out of an evil heart, you will increase the evil in that heart. If you force good out of the evil, you will seek to exact more from that person eventually, because you will feel the pain longer. That's the reason. Your heart is hurting by the person, and now it is hurting even more by you trying to do good to the person. So you need that heart to be transformed. Whenever evil is in your presence, your first prayer should not be for that person or for the evil. It should be for your heart. It should be for you to display the righteousness of Christ. It should be your prayer that God transforms you, so that out of the heart, the dealing will be met with righteousness. I can tell you, it's not that I'm an expert, maybe I am. The next time that challenge comes, it's going to be hard, because instincts kicks in. I'm glad that many don't have the same instinct I do, because mine flares up, and I have to be quickly on my knees, quickly. So pray for yourself first and foremost, and then pray for the situation, for your brother. Because if you don't pray for yourself, actually a brother here told me, I simply stop praying for the person. Of course you won't. You can't. I couldn't. The more I'm angry at the person, the less I want to pray for them. Actually, if you hear my prayers for them, you might just walk away thinking God is just about to strike the whole area. No, I want to pray for them to be good, to be Christ-like, to be saved. I want to pray for Christ to be elevated, exalted in this situation, out of a heart that is transformed. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bring before us a truth that is not attainable by the flesh. We thank you, Lord, also that we walk with your Spirit guiding us, moving us. We thank you, Lord, that as we labor in walking in righteousness, your power drives us. Oh, Father, we bless your name for the righteousness of Christ. Countercultural. It's totally unnatural to our flesh. But oh, how appealing it is to our spirit. Make us men and women who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who seek peace in every situation, who are pure in heart, who walk through persecution with the righteousness of their Lord and Savior. We are yours, Lord. And we pray that all of these sinfulness and weaknesses, Lord, would simply be met with your power made perfect in us. We thank you, Lord, that at the time when we rejected you, at the time when we slapped you in the face, you spoke mercy to us. You were willing to walk to the cross for our sake. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.